Go ahead and open up your Bibles to the third chapter of Titus. We are going to end our study of this grand little epistle today that has such a big message. Nine sermons we have been through in this total today. And I want to thank again Miles for putting up here on the stage the letters that look so great, and Kathy for painting them. And I think it's fantastic to keep us visually reminded of where we need to be. So we're going to pick up today reading in Titus chapter 3, and the 12th verse is where we begin. So read it along in your own Bibles, in the Bibles in the chairs. It's page 966. As soon as I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I've decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Now, this text at the end of Titus is important for two different reasons. For one, it is the only text in Scripture that I know of that proves it is possible for a Christian to be a lawyer. Secondly, even more importantly than that, it is that Christians should be do-gooders. Now, I've heard that phrase, do-gooder, all my life. Webster says that a do-gooder is a person who seeks to correct social ills in an idealistic, usually impractical and superficial way. In short, to call someone a do-gooder is almost to insult them. Now, evidently, the Apostle Paul had a higher opinion of do-gooders than Webster. Verse 14 is the key in our text this morning. Verse 14 is where Paul wraps up what he has been trying to say in the entire letter. Paul will do that, usually at the very beginning of his letter and at the end of his letter. Paul will tell you in one verse what the entire theme of the whole letter is. Verse 14 again, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing good. Look how it's rendered in the English Standard Version. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Do-gooding is the major theme of the book of Titus. Let me show you that again. Who is the elder? Titus 1 verse 8. One who loves what is good. Who is the false teacher? Titus 1 verse 16. The one who is unfit for doing anything good. What should women do? Titus 2 verse 3. They should teach what is good. What should Titus do? Titus 2, verse 7, he is to set an example by doing what is good. What does God want? Titus 2, verse 14, he wants a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. What should we teach our people? Titus 3, verse 1, to be ready to do whatever is good. What should we be stressing? Titus 3, verse 8, that we should devote ourselves to doing what is good. Now, I'm not saying that every do-gooder is a Christian, but I am saying that every Christian is meant to be a do-gooder. Discipleship is more than just the absence of wrong. It is the presence of active goodness. Jesus didn't come just to get you to stop drinking and carousing and running around. Jesus came to teach you how to live your life usefully, fruitfully, doing good for others. Paul's letter to Titus sees no contradiction between a message of grace and a mission of doing good. Grace is always Paul's very first word, Titus 1 verse 4. It's always his last word, Titus 3 verse 15. Grace is Paul's only way to explain the wonder of salvation. Look at Titus 2 verse 11 again. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And then in Titus 3 verses 4 through 7 he wrote, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteousness, righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. When Paul talks about grace, and then he talks about doing good, he's not contradicting himself. Paul believes that salvation is by grace, and you cannot earn it. But Paul also believes that grace is the power, it is the motive behind the action of the Christian. When grace is preached, the hearers will devote themselves to doing what is good. Grace appeared not just to get us up into heaven, but enable us to honor God here on earth. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, Paul writes to another young pastor, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Let me say it again. It is not Christianity just to believe the right doctrine and stay out of trouble. A Christian must be active in promoting goodness. And there are a lot of verses in the New Testament that emphasize and teach that very principle. But the one that I love in particular is from Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So for the disciple, do-gooding means three things in particular. And the first thing, and write this down, doing good is a pursuit. Go back to our text in verse 14. Paul says that our people must learn. So learning means that you don't know it yet. It means that you don't know this naturally. It means that you have to constantly be reminded of what it means to actually be a Christian. And remember, Titus is on the island of Crete with a lot of people who were profligate in every way. And you don't turn a Cretan into a do-gooder overnight. You have to teach him how to be a do-gooder. So we see Paul's emphasis in this letter on maturity. Christians must learn to be actively good. Otherwise, if all you tell a Christian is to get baptized and stay out of trouble, well, then that person will become a religious parasite. They will simply take in and they will never give back. And as a church, if we have a church that is full of people like that, we will be a stagnant church. That is why it's important that as a church leader, I don't simply look at attendance figures or offering totals. But I need to look at more than that just to decide if our church is healthy. I must be asking myself, are our people learning, actually maturing in doing good in their lives? Paul, writing to Timothy again, talking about those who are wealthy in the congregation there in Ephesus, he says, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share." I find it interesting that he commands Timothy to tell, especially those who are wealthy, because they don't get it naturally. Do you know what is supposed to happen in the assembly? According to the writer in Hebrews, he says in chapter 10, verse 24, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Do-gooding is a pursuit. You learn it. You grow in it. And when we get together, it is our responsibility to help each other learn to be good people. Do-gooders learn it by living it, by modeling it. The story of St. Francis of Assisi once took a young monk with him and he said, "Listen, we're going to go into town and we're going to go preach." This young monk went with Francis, and he watched him as he visited the sick. He watched him as he comforted the poor. He watched him as he spent time with the needy. When they left the town later that day, the young man was perplexed and he said, "Francis, you didn't stop to preach a single time all day." The old saint turned to the young monk and he said, "I preached all day." And then he uttered those famous words, "It does no good to go anywhere to preach unless you preach everywhere as you go." People learn to be do-gooders. It is a pursuit. Secondly, doing good is a passion. Titus was written by Paul in chapter 3, verse 14. Again, our people must learn, then he says, to devote themselves. I think consistency is the characteristic of a real do-gooder. A lot of people will sign up one day a year for an event that they think is a good cause. We've all done that. But listen, what Paul is talking about is not an event. What Paul is talking about is a lifestyle. Paul believed that do-gooding was a devotion. It was a passion. People consistently living this way. By the way, he believed that one way this consistency was manifest was through generous giving, and specifically supporting the church's effort in spreading the gospel message. Verse 14 in Titus 3 was actually prompted by verse 13 in Titus 3. Look at it again. He says, "Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need." Now here's a very good opportunity for the Cretans to learn about doing good and develop a missionary spirit. You find a little phrase as you read through Paul's letters in the New Testament. He will use this phrase, "send them on their way." That's Paul's code for take up a missionary offering, will you? The way the gospel is advanced is by the church supporting the effort consistently, passionately, as a way of life, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I will never make apologies for telling you to sacrificially give so that we can help honor God by spreading the news about Jesus Christ here on the south side of Des Moines. Do-gooding is not for those unwilling to sacrifice. For the disciple, it is a matter of more than duty. It is an act of devotion. It is a passion. Third, doing good is a purpose. Do-gooders do not live unproductive lives. Look at verse 14 again, the whole verse. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Isn't that what we want? Jesus taught in John 10 that he had come so that we could have life, abundant life, fulfilled life, purpose-filled life. What's the key to that? Well, there's no greater key than to be a productive person, to feel like what you are doing is actually making a difference. And the way that you do that is to be a do-gooder. The other day I was at Quick Trip putting gas in my car, and I had had a day. I had gone to the hospital that day. I had a mid-afternoon meeting that was kind of rough. I had spent literally hours in the office working on my sermon. And I'm there putting gas in my car. And there's a fellow across from me in a wheelchair with a little boy. And they were trying to get the gas cap off of the car. And the man in the wheelchair just didn't have the ability to do it. And the little boy was too small and he couldn't actually help. And so he looked over, he said, "Would you be able to help us get this gas cap off?" So I walked over, I took the gas cap off, I put the nozzle in, put the gas in, put it back, put the nozzle or the gas cap back on his car. And as I was walking back to my vehicle, I thought, you know, that little 5-minute time span made me feel better than anything I've done all day. Now, have you ever had that kind of an experience where there's just elation from some spontaneous chance to do good for no other reason than the fact that Jesus Christ is my Lord and I want to do what he wants me to do? Now, on the other side of the coin, there is no greater waste in life than an unfruitful human being. I don't care how much money you make or how many promotions you have or how big your house is or how many cars are in your garage. A person that never spontaneously, passionately does good for others is a wasted human being. It is a contradiction of God's design. Paul said that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He even prepared the good works that we would do in advance. Well, why don't we do them? I don't know. Maybe we feel inadequate. Maybe we think we really cannot make a difference in this world. We're like the fellow who went and bought a chainsaw. He had heard that if he had a chainsaw, he could cut down 5 big trees an hour. Well, he went and he bought this chainsaw. He brings it back the very next day, and he was really frustrated, and he tells the clerk, "I couldn't cut down 5 trees in a day with this thing." The owner of the store was kind of perplexed, so he takes it outside, and he pulls the ripcord, the engine starts up, and the man said, "What is that noise?" I think a lot of Christians are totally unaware of the power that we have in Christ Jesus to make a difference in the world. If you have been created in Christ Jesus to do good, then you have been empowered and equipped by Christ Jesus to do good. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." It was Paul's belief that Christ was working in him and allowed him to be content and feel fulfilled in any situation. Do you ever notice that about Paul? There's no place that you could put Paul that he was not fruitful. You put him on the mission field, he'll start a church. Put him in a ship, he'll convert the sailors. Put him in a jail, he'll end up baptizing the jailer. You could not put Paul where he was not productive and fulfilled as a human. Why? Because he knew what his purpose was. I read about a gospel meeting in India where Christians were standing up and they were giving their testimonies. And that night in that particular service, there was a Brahmin, a member of the highest class of the Hindu faith. He was troubled, so he stood up and he said, "I too am saved. But I'm not saved by Jesus Christ. I am saved by the religion of my fathers." The missionary was there and he said, "Well, I'm glad you're saved. Perhaps after service, you would like to join us because we're going to go down to the poor side of town to deliver food and clothing and blankets." This disturbed the Brahmin very much because he believed if even his shadow touched an outcast, he would be unclean and defiled. So he stood back up. "I still insist that I'm saved, but I'm not saved that far." Are we going to be a church that is saved that far? We exist as a church to love and save the world through Jesus. And that means that we try to save people that are very hard to love. And that means that we are always loving people whether or not they ever get saved. It means we need more do-gooders. A do-gooder always has his eye looking for needs to meet and a heart that truly feels the burdens for others who are in need. You know, I've learned that we can do religion all week long and we can justify every single moment of it and never come in contact with a human being who has a real hurt. Maybe the things that last week you were calling interruptions were actually good works that God was calling you to do. My prayer is that your eyes will be open in the week ahead to see the opportunities God is putting right before you to do good. Would you stand up? We're going to sing a song of invitation.